Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Take your copy of God's Word today and turn with me to the second chapter of the book of John. John chapter number 2. Before we read our text, before I get into the message, I'm reminded of the words of as a pastor that in southeastern Oklahoma stood up and he made this statement. He said, "Folks, before I preach, I want to say something." Well, that kind of struck me. I thought, it'd be good if you said something while you preach. You know, it kind of worked. Well, I hope I say something while I'm preaching, but before I preach, if you'll allow me a very, very personal moment, I just want to share a quick testimony with you, because I've got a feeling I'm not the only person in the room that has experienced this, at least to some extent. Many of you, when you set your faith promise last year, well, when you talk about doubling missions in 1 year's time, that means that somebody stepped out by faith. Somebody took that literally. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Many of you wrote down on the card what you hoped could happen. Maybe you didn't have any idea how it was going to happen. And then this thing comes along. Well, I was with you in February. Personal testimony. 8 years ago, God spoke to me on a Monday morning that I was to resign my position in our national offices and step out by faith and be available to churches and districts and different organizations around the country to help them in generating the funds they need to fulfill all the dreams as it relates to their missions ministries. My good friend David Raley and I partnered up. We committed ourselves to that task. We met with people, including the executive director of World Missions, and most people, they kind of shared our enthusiasm, but they didn't share our faith. It was, "You guys are going to starve to death." And very candidly, 8 years ago, it struck me. I had a feeling that it wasn't the smartest thing I'd ever done. I walked out of a building. I had no more title. I had no paycheck. Had nothing to do that. And at my age, there's just not a lot of people knocking doors down saying, "What we really need is a pastor in his 60s. Well, I will tell you this. They were correct. Truth is, I wasn't seeking that. I was fulfilling what I think God asked me to do in his provision. Well, he's been faithful. And through those almost 8 years, he has provided for me. I don't even know how to explain it. I'm not an evangelist, but to give you kind of a, well, it's a bit of an evangelist, because I'm dependent upon churches providing as I travel and the invitations that come and all that goes with that. Somebody asked me not long ago, "Tom, do you have retirement plans?" And I thought, well, when people quit asking me, I guess I'll be retired. So that'll take care of that. I don't plan those things. I just want to be in God's hands as we go through those days. Well, when I left this place, as with everybody in the building this last February, a year ago this coming month, it never struck my mind what we would be facing together. March 16th is where my personal testimony of this begins. I was in El Paso, Texas, getting ready to start what was known as a Light for the Lost tour. Some of you have been involved in helping in that amazing ministry of providing literature and resources for our missionaries. We were scheduled to start on a Monday night, go through the next week, making our way up through what's known as the West Texas District of the Assemblies of God. Every evening would be focused on preaching about missions and asking people to give, and the end of that was supposed to be in Amarillo, Texas. I'll be very honest with you. I don't mean to offend anybody, but West Texas isn't really known as the most beautiful place in the world. And if you think we have wind in Kansas, you need to be in West Texas, you know, watching those tumbleweeds roll through there. But I was pretty excited because I was going to get to have Mexican food, the best of Mexican food, every day for the next week and a half. Monday night, we pull into the parking lot there in El Paso. My host parks the car, turns to me, and these are his words. "Tom, I'm so excited. Tonight is the first night of our tour. What I'm not excited about is tonight is the last night of our tour." He had received a phone call that afternoon. The superintendent of their district, the leadership, had determined that due to the onslaught of the coronavirus, that there wouldn't be no public meetings over the next several months. Our tour was canceled. Well, I didn't like what I heard, but I had no choice. I rearranged my flight plans, I flew back to Oklahoma City the next morning, where I live. When I got that plane landed, and she said, you could turn on your cell phones. I turned mine on, and my phone lit up like a Christmas tree. I had text messages. I had emails. I had voicemails. And the phone rang even while I was sitting on the plane. Bottom line is, within the next 30 hours, 3 months of my schedule had totally eliminated. It was gone. Out of necessity. I wasn't upset with anybody. I wasn't angry. But here's where I confess humanity. My wife and I have this horrible habit we can't seem to get rid of. It's called eating. We actually love to have a roof over our head. I drive a car. I drove here yesterday. I don't mind being on the road, but I here's where humanity set in. By the time I got to the end of that 30 hours, I thought, next 3 months, not only am I not going to get to preach, but that also means I have no income. And reality set in, at least what seemed to be real. There's not going to be any, how can I pay for the car payment? How can I pay for the house? How are we going to put food on the table? When I got home and began sharing that with my wife, she was so encouraging. And Tom, it's not the first time we faced hardship. God will take care of it. And she was right. But I guess we males have a tendency to look through the lens of reality too much. And I got about as close to depression as I get, which doesn't happen very often. I'm a pretty optimistic guy. I went into my office, and I'm having a little bit of prayer time. And am I the only person in the room that prayer time isn't always prayer time? Sometimes it's just complaining to God. Like he has no idea what we're facing and the hardship of the moment. None of this catches him by surprise. Let me pause for just a moment. I'll quote the words of a pastor that I was with just a few weeks ago. He said, Tom, we refer to this as unprecedented times. He said, there's no such thing as unprecedented times. Every generation has had something that they faced. I mean, anybody in the room heard of something? That Spanish plague of 1918? They called it the Dust Bowl in the 30s, the Depression era. The hardships of every world war that our nation is, the Vietnam, we've had our time. So unprecedented? Not really. But in every case, we don't catch God by surprise. Well, here's the part, you'll see it later. This is kind of a preface to my message, and it fits. At that moment, I believed I heard from God. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But I felt God speak to my heart, and he told me to give away everything we've had. And what I'm not, no, don't misunderstand that. What I'm referring to is probably over 20 years ago, my wife approached me about the concept of putting together an account. She calls it the Jesus account. Every paycheck we've ever received, every offering we've ever received personally, a certain percentage of that goes over into the Jesus account, before we pay taxes or anything else. It all goes there. We pay our tithe out of it. We pay our other missions commitments and everything. And so it's, that's another story to itself. I didn't like her idea, but she's been proven right. I should just give in to that. That system has worked for 47 years. Yes, dear. I felt God speak to me to empty out the Jesus account. I walked in the other room. I said, sweetheart, I need that checkbook that we call the Jesus account. She very supportingly looked at me and said, what for? I said, well, just trust me. I took the account, I walked into the other room, closed the doors, and I had so much fun over the next half an hour emptying that. Now, don't misunderstand it. There weren't tens of thousands of dollars in there, but it was a significant amount. First thing I did is we wrote checks to cover all of our missionary commitments for the next 2 months, because I'm thinking, if I never get to write another one, I want to make sure I take care of at least that 60 days. Because remember, this was all supposed to be over within 60 days. Then I started writing to other projects. I love the Fire Bible. You guys help us with the Fire Bible in so many ways. I love Global University. I love what God is doing in those schools throughout the world, and just on and on and on, the various things. And so I'm having so much fun writing these checks. I put them all in envelopes, put the stamps on, go to the local post office. I'm standing there at that slot. I'd be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you my hand was trembling a little bit when I dropped all those envelopes into the mail slot. And then I just kind of had a little bit of a Holy Spirit moment. And I thought, wow, that was fun. That wasn't that cool? And then it struck me, well, that's probably the last missions offering I'll ever be able to give. Humanity again. I'm saying all that to say this. It all started with everything's crashing. The second part was, I think this is what God's asking me to do. Now, here's the fun part of my testimony. I can't show it to you on paper. I couldn't put it on a chalkboard. There's no way I could put it into your computer to explain to you. All I know is 3 months later, every bill was paid. The house mortgage was totally up to date. My wife and I, we didn't lose a pound. Probably should have. God provided. Last I checked, it still stands true. My God will supply my need according to His riches and glory. When you follow His plan of economy, let me be very clear today. We're not talking about a portion of your tithe to your mission's faith promise, okay? I had the honor of leading the ministry known as Speed the Light, challenging students to give to buy cars and trucks and sound systems for missionaries. Well, I would always tell students, don't you dare give your tithe to Speed the Light. We don't want missionaries driving stolen vehicles. But when we pay our tithe, I discovered a long time ago, I can live better on 90% of my income than I can 100% of my income. It just works. It doesn't make sense. Obedience. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word today? The second chapter of the book of John, we begin reading in verse number 1. Got a feeling most in the room have heard this story at some point in your life or read it for yourself. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in your house today. This past year has brought experiences that we never imagined, Lord, and yet there are people around the world that are denied the opportunity to gather publicly in your name. We thank you, Lord. We treasure the opportunity that we have to be in the house of God today. What we do again is something so many around the world have never had the first opportunity. To hear a gospel message again, Lord, and so many that have yet to hear the good news that you gave your life for us, Lord. Help us today to commit ourselves to the task, the responsibility, the opportunity to take the good news to those that are waiting in darkness. We ask all of these things, Lord. We plead for your anointing upon the preaching of your word and upon the receiving of your word. Let us hear from heaven today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I don't think I'm the only person in the room that's ever done this. Have you ever read a portion of Scripture again and suddenly you don't recall it ever seeing it quite that way? I must admit to you, my favorite gospel is the book of John. So more than once, I've gone through this book. I'm reading through it in matter of personal devotions one day, and it struck me, wait a minute, I can't believe it. Did it really happen that way? Now, I need to give you a disclosure at this point. Disclaimer, if you will, at this point. Disclaimer is very simply this. I'm fully aware that the Scripture declares Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Those three words are so very, very important. Yet without sin. If he wasn't the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary would have had no value. Jesus never sinned. Now, the reason that I'm emphasizing that to you, the reason I want you to know that I know that, is because when I share my thoughts on this, you're going to think I'm second-guessing that. Not at all, but I don't mind telling you, when I'm reading that story, well, Mary, they're at this marriage supper. It's come to the point of the celebration time. Mary turns to her son and utters four very simple words, words that don't strike me as trying to stir up a conversation and certainly not a debate, and yet those words seem to upset him, at least it seems that way to me. She says, "They have no wine," to which her son replies, "Woman," I want to stop right there for just a moment. I stand before you today as a result of a, I'll just put it to you this way. I don't recall it ever coming into my mind to look at my mother and utter the words, "Woman." No, it gets better. "Woman, what have I to do with you?" I don't know about the mother that raised you or is raising you, but I will tell you this. If ever I had looked at my mother and said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" I doubt that I would have been standing before you today. She would have probably sent me into eternity, not really caring about my destination. My mother never waited for my father to come home. She would take care of business and then say, "And when your father gets home," and I would pray for a loss of memory, but God never answered my prayers. My parents believed what they determined to be scriptural discipline. I had other words for it, but that's all right. We'll not go into that. Now, don't misunderstand what this preacher just said. I spent 30 years of my life primarily in youth ministries. I know the difference between child abuse, and there's no excuse for it, but I'm grateful for the proper Christian discipline. I didn't come here to talk about that today. It's not even the words of Jesus that we focus on. As a matter of fact, I think somebody very kindly approached me after the service and was letting me know that in the original that wasn't the way that it was interpreted, and it wasn't supposed to be that, but it was supposed to be a comment. All I know is what I read in red ink right here. Right? And in my frail mind, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" Now, Jesus didn't mean it in a bad way, or it would have been sin. It just sounds a lot like it to me. But it's not his words as much as her response that we focus on today. Oh, my word, you talk about a life lesson that can help us on a daily basis throughout the remaining days of our life. Let's look at Mary's response. There are ladies in this room that are blessed with the title of mother. There are those that have given themselves to the responsibilities of motherhood. And I don't mind telling you, in this moment, I think that I'm seeing a mother who shows herself to be like the model of all motherhood. Mary didn't start fussing with her son. If ever I'd said to my mother, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" My goodness, I've already shared with you. I can only imagine. But did you see Mary? She didn't fall into the trap of being a little typical Jewish mama and chewing her son out and saying something like, I don't care how old you are, how old you ever be. You'll never talk to your mama that way again. No. As a matter of fact, when I say the model of all mothers, Mary didn't even respond to him. Jesus says that statement, and then Mary comes through, and this is how she dealt with it. The scripture says she turned to the servants and said, "Whatever he says to you." Ladies, am I wrong? But I think this is a mother who knows the value of saying to her son, without saying anything to her son, "I'm not asking you, I'm telling you." And Jesus, being the obedient son, the sinless one, he moves into action. And that, you see, he had already declared his intention. His intention wasn't to be a part of any miracle that was going to be happening there. My time has, but when his mother spoke, it's amazing how things changed, as it should. Mary's words, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Oh, my goodness, how our life could change on a daily basis if we would take the wisdom of those words. That moment when God speaks to you and the frustration of standing in a line at a local store, and rather than speaking words of discouragement or chewing somebody out, we were able to reach out and just even simply say, "How can I pray for you today? How can I trust God for you?" Those moments when God speaks to you to purchase a sack of groceries and walk up to somebody's house, when you just may be the answer to prayer, just to be sensitive to that still, small voice, those times when God challenges us as his people to be used by him, if we would follow Mary's words, how much better life would be. Even in those moments of temptation, if we would commit ourselves to what he would say to us. Long before they put it on a wristband of what would Jesus do, Mary points out to us, do what he says to you, and things will be so much better. Green, I thought we were here to talk about missions. Well, you're talking about parent-child relationships. You're talking about everyday walking with God. You're talking about everything except missions today. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's all I'm referring to when I tell you today. Well, you see, that word that came from her lip, whatever he says to you, do it. Well, that's like the definition of missions. A few moments ago when Pastor was making announcements, I must admit to you, I thought, if there's anybody new in this building today, you got an introduction to what LifePoint Church is all about. What would seem to be simply announcements. Everything he shared today had to do with the mission of this church. Reaching out to a missionary that's facing some of the most difficult of times. Not brushing her off and not longer worthy of our support. Are you kidding? She needs the support of this church more than ever. And I think that's absolutely fantastic. When Pastor spoke of Colombia, when they came back last year, well, that shows a value of this church, a basic value. When you talk about feeding the hungry and sharing the groceries with people yesterday, that's the church in action. That's what this is all about. That goes back 2,000 years ago when Jesus took a little boy's sack lunch and committed to feeding the multitudes. We are committing ourselves to what he says for us to do, and I applaud LifePoint for being willing to be used of God 365 days a year. It's a mission. It's the foundation of that. Well, I'll be honest. That's why this church has been blessed while others are going through crisis. That's why this church continues to be blessed with growth while others are falling apart. This church has never gotten away from its values, never gotten away from its mission, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever he says to you, do it. It was 2,000 years ago. You'll find words in the last chapter of the book of Matthew when Jesus was standing before his followers. Among his last words, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Skip over to the book of Mark. Go to the last chapter, and there we hear those words that we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. When he said, take this gospel to every creature, to preach this gospel to every creature. Go to the first chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 8, when Jesus gave us the full definition of what the purpose of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is all about. I thank God for the gift of tongues. I thank God for my heavenly language. But the reality is we are empowered through the Holy Spirit for the purpose, in his words, to take this gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's our response. We're just simply doing what he asked us, what he told us to do. Every missionary, more than 3,500 Assemblies of God missionaries that are committed to 250-plus nations and territories around the world. Every one of those missionaries on a moment's notice. Oh, I love to get around my missionary heroes and just say, could you tell me about the day that you felt the call of God? Can you tell me about the day when you believed the Holy Spirit spoke to you as to where you should go, what you should do, how you should get there, how you can make that happen? Every missionary that's committed literally a lifetime and in some a shortened life because they risked their lives to do whatever he says for them to do. I had dinner not recently with some missionary heroes. Matter of fact, he happened to be a kid in my camps when I was serving as a district youth director. I first met her in Peninsular Florida when I was speaking at a missions event, and I'll never forget. To this day, I'm amazed at the story of how God brought those two young people together. But the exciting part was, in their early days of missions ministry, they had committed themselves to Latin America. They had learned their Spanish language, absolutely fluent in it. But recently, they had come across the opportunity to go do something that was available. And quite frankly, the reason it was available is because nobody else had ever been willing to go. There's a city of more than 1 million people on the banks of the Amazon River in Brazil that has never had their first Assemblies of God missionary. This young couple could not have been more excited as they began telling me of how God had laid it upon their heart, and they couldn't imagine that they got to be the first to go. And I was able to discover in the conversation, they're taking two young boys, neither one that are old enough to be in double digits yet. They're going to be living in a community. Their Speed the Light vehicle will be a canoe that will take them down the river to villages, in some cases 10, 20,000 people that have never had a gospel witness, much less a church that's been established. And that young couple could not have been more excited about getting to go and learn yet another language in Portuguese, to live in some of the most difficult of circumstances, to be out there in unsheltered locations, to be able to deliver the good news of Jesus. And yet they couldn't get there quickly enough. The only thing that upset them throughout the entire process of this COVID thing was that it was delayed, delayed, delayed. And I got a text just the other day. They were so excited. Their budget has been raised. They're on their way. The government has approved. They're looking for the visas that won't be. And I'll be very honest with you. I look at that, and there's something inside me that just says, oh, I'm glad you're excited, because I don't think that's for me. I put it this way. I've been on a lot of mission trips in my life. I don't know if it was this way coming back from Colombia, but my favorite part of any mission trip I've ever taken is when I get off a plane and it says, welcome to the United States of America. I spent 2 weeks in Russia, and I thought I was going to die because I had no ice. I was suffering for Jesus. And yet today I could tell you story after story after story. As a matter of fact, I touched on Facebook just a little bit between services, and I saw a couple that I met probably 25 years ago who were on their way to Mongolia, their first place to go, the first missionaries to that nation. I remember hearing them tell the story. I was on a tour raising funds for Speed the Light in North Texas at the time, and the district youth director there was telling me how excited they were because they were going to get to buy the first Speed the Light vehicle for the nation of Mongolia. And I looked at the pastor or the missionary, and I said, what kind of vehicle are you getting? Well, he began describing something that, quite frankly, this is long enough ago, I had never heard of a vehicle quite like that, but it was almost like they had to have the toughest of Jeeps and all these different things rolled in one four-wheel drive vehicle. And I said, well, why is that necessary? He said, because, Tom, in Mongolia, now, folks, this is long before GPS. He put it this way. In Mongolia, what you don't need is a road map. Because when you leave the capital city, there are no roads. They simply tell you 260 miles that direction is another community of 100,000 people. You go this direction and you'll find it 360 miles away. And he began describing that and how that this vehicle was going to make so much difference to them. Well, that young couple is now in their 50s. God spoke to them in a different way. Why? Because others have committed themselves to the Mongolia now. They found another location that they believe that God is calling them to. No missionary that was there prior to that. Some years ago, my wife and I were able to visit a beautiful nation known as Estonia, one of the former nations of the Soviet Union. I'll never forget, we had a guide one day that was showing us the beauties of a city, and this young man that probably, I'm guessing him to be 19, 20 years old, he was speaking from historical perspective, but he didn't even use the word prayer, but he said he was asking that we would help them some way to get the protection of NATO, because this was a nation that had basically been under the control of just whoever decided to walk in and take over. Here we were now 25 years later visiting with this missionary couple whose God had released from Mongolia to go to Estonia. It struck me. God has been answering a prayer. A young man that didn't even know God, didn't know anything about him until we got to share Jesus just for a few minutes with him that day. And yet God was answering his prayer. He answered a prayer that we had been praying for many years, that there would be somebody. Well, preacher, I thought, if you had such a heart for Estonia, why didn't you and your wife go? Well, for two reasons. One, we didn't want to. No, the bigger reason, God didn't call us. He placed it as a burden. There's a difference between a burden for missions and a call to be a missionary. Which brings me to the bigger part of this message. We celebrate the fact that through missions we get to do the thing that Jesus said for us to do 2,000 years ago. Our reason I refer to my missionary heroes as heroes is because they are fulfilling God's plan on their life. They're doing whatever He said. But now we come down to the real situation. If we don't do our part, which is sending. I probably shared this with you last year, because I love to quote him. Pastor John Piper put it this way. When it comes to missions, when it comes to the Great Commission, every believer has one of three options. You either go, you send, or you disobey. I've never felt that still small voice speaking to me that I was to go. I stand before you today fulfilling a call of God that it's my responsibility to help send. The last option? Are you kidding me? That's not even an option. To disobey? It's simply a matter of how are we going to do this? How can we make it happen? Now, the fact is, every person in this room, and I'm saying this based on God's word, not my personal opinion. Please bear with me on this. If you're not called to go, you're called to send. That's the reason Pastor said this is his favorite Sunday of the year. That's the reason that we believe with all. I've said it. I may have mentioned it earlier. The reality is this is more important than Christmas Sunday or Easter Sunday and everything. Why is that? Because the message of a risen Savior is of no value if we don't share that good news. It's what He said for us to do with it. So in a few minutes, we'll bow our heads. We'll hear the voice of God. One of the most exciting days in my life. I know I shared the story more in depth last year when I was with you, according to my notes. But I'll never forget the moment as a young couple with a toddler on one side, another child on the way. We were given, my wife and I, given the opportunity to set a faith promise. And the Holy Spirit spoke to us that day. Our pastor explained it. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The promise, as God provides it, I'll give it. I bowed my head, and the last words that the pastor gave us, it kind of scared me to death. He said, now he gave us his experience. He said, I have learned that usually the first number that God gives me is His number. And after that, I become a negotiator. I found that to be true for the past more than 40 years of my life. I've never bowed my head attempting to hear the voice of God as to what I should write on a card. And I've never filled a card out, to be very honest with you, where I knew how I was going to do it. I just always figured He did. The substance of things hoped for. Well, Brother Tom, if I was Bill Gates, I'd be able to give millions to missions. I submit to you, until we're willing to give hundreds, we'll never be willing to give millions. It's all about obedience. The young lady that changed my life forever, I first met her more than 20 years ago. Over the past several weeks, as I've been looking forward to being with you today and even last night in my room, I was trying to talk God into going another direction because, well, Tom, the story is so old, and I can tell you stories of how God has provided for others and been those that have been obedient, and yet nothing quite impacted me, and I felt strongly I needed to share the story of young Amber. At the time, I had the honor of serving as the Director of National Youth Ministries in our movement. But I've always had a passion for missions in any fashion, and that particular time was Speed the Light. I love preaching to students even to this day. Got to preach to teenagers just a few weeks ago. Old grandpa, I was able to get up and even talk to the teenagers. I love it because teenagers have no problem dreaming dreams, believing God. They think you can take a strip of leather and a few smooth stones and kill giants. I read that somewhere. They have no problem trusting God for some. And at that time, we were challenging students across the nation. There's not an Assemblies of God teenager that could not, should not give at least $100 a year to Speed the Light. Some were setting goals of $1,000. It was absolutely incredible. I would have grandparents get in my face and say, well, I just think you're challenging these kids a little bit too hard. They don't have kind of money like that. And I always loved, my typical response was, well, somebody needs to tell Nike and Pizza Hut the teenagers have no money. It amazes me. Teenagers can come up with $150 to buy jeans that are torn in all the right places because they believe that God wants them to have it. I'm speaking at a Tuesday night youth service. Matter of fact, Pastor, that year I was my second year in a row there, kind of like I get to do today. After the service, we had done the faith promises, and the youth pastor calls me over to the side. He said, "Tom, there's a young lady here that I want you to meet." And he introduces me to Amber. He tells me that she's 15 years old. She very quickly corrects him. She's now 16 years old, and in a teenager's life, that's extremely important. He said, "Well, Tom, Amber was 15 when you were here last year. When it was time to fill out the cards, she wrote down her goal." These are his words. He said, "I got a little upset when I saw her goal because I thought she had the nerve to fill out a goal for our whole youth group. It wasn't for the youth group. It was for her." He went on to explain to me that Amber had given $5,400 personally to that missions project that year. I had never heard anything like that in my life. I've heard great stories since then, but nothing to that point. I couldn't resist. I said, "Amber, what is going on? How in the world did you, where did you get that idea?" Now, I'll admit to you, Pastor, my first idea was she must have come from a wealthy family, somebody that was able to help her. I later discovered that Amber was living with a grandmother who was surviving on Social Security because her mother was an alcoholic, and to this day, Amber has no idea who her father is. She didn't have a job. She didn't have money. She had nothing but faith. I said, "Amber, what happened?" She said, "Well, that night you were preaching and you told us to write down on that card what God was saying to us. And he spoke to me and I wrote down $5,000 for my personal goal." I said, "Amber, that's incredible." I said, "What were you thinking when you did that?" And I love this. I love this teenage response. She said, "Well, my first thought was, Jesus, is that you? And then I thought, I don't think the devil would ask me to give $5,000 to missions." I started asking how in the world she did it. I won't take the time to go into the depth of it today, but I will simply say this. Throughout the course of the year, that little girl, she cleaned houses, she washed cars, she did every little odd job she could find. She even, the men's ministries hosted a golf tournament, and they were raising money for their project. She decided to raise money for her project. She went out and got sponsors from different businesses in the community. Bottom line, $5,400 in 1 year from a girl that had absolutely no reason to do so. Other than it's what Jesus spoke to her. I probably shouldn't have. I got a little bit nervy. I said, "Amber, do I dare ask what you said as a goal tonight?" She didn't hesitate. She said, $10,000. Now at that moment, the father in me stepped out. You see, as a youth minister, I was excited to say to young people, God wants to use you to do great things. But when that little 16-year-old looked at me and said $10,000, this father immediately looked at her and I said, "Amber, you're 16 now. You're going to want a car." "Oh, Brother Tom, I could never afford a car." And yet she was providing cars for missionaries, not having any idea she could do the same for herself. Pastor, I haven't told you the rest of that story yet. That year, I later discovered she sets a goal of $10,000. This is why we call it a faith promise. She only gave $9,200 that year. She didn't make her goal. What a loser. Are you kidding me? That's why we call it a faith promise. I've got exciting news for you. There is no LifePoint mafia that'll be knocking at your door. We can dream the dream, trust God, that he knows what he's doing. When I said, "Amber, you're going to want a car," she said, "Oh, no." I said, "All right, Amber, I want to ask you one more question. This is obviously not emotions. It's obvious that it's not something that this preacher or anybody else said to you. There's something that's going on inside your life that's causing you to do what you're doing." She looked at me, and her immediate response, she said, "Well, Brother Tom, it's your fault." I said, "What do you mean it's my fault? I just told you. What you're doing is beyond anything." And she said, No. She said, "When you were here last year and you told us to bow our heads and whatever Jesus told us to write," and I didn't use this text. I was just simply saying, whatever he puts in your head, maybe that's his plan for you and everything. She said, "Well, you also told us that half the people in the world have never got to hear about Jesus before. I went on to explain to her, well, Amber, it's not that they've never heard the name of Jesus. There's a lot of, I mean, there's billions that have not heard the name of Jesus. But when I say half the people in the world, it's actually more than half by conservative estimates, have never received an adequate presentation of the gospel. There are people you know that use the name of Jesus on the job, but they don't know Jesus. They've never had the opportunity to actually understand what John 3:16 is all about. She said, you're the one who told us that if people aren't saved, they don't get to go to heaven. I said, well, now that was Jesus who said that. Except a man be born again, he'll not see. And she interrupted me and she said, yeah, but you're the one who told me that. I had never heard that before. She said, you also told us that every time our heart beats, somebody else's heart stops. Folks, the real statistic, the data is factual. Every 60 seconds, more than 100 people slip into eternity somewhere on this planet. She was able to put two and two together. She said, Brother Tom, you want to know why I do what I'm doing? Every night I lay my head on my pillow. I take my right thumb, I put it on my left wrist, and I fall asleep counting. Somebody just went to hell. Somebody just went to hell. On the fifth somebody just went to hell, I saw a tear rolling down her left cheek. She lifted those dark brown eyes. Brother Tom, they're not coming back. And I just figure somebody's got to do something to stop that. Today, we're the somebodies that can do something to stop that. We celebrate that missionaries have heard from heaven and have committed themselves to whatever he says. We celebrate that our church does exactly that. That's what it's all about. The bottom line is this. As we hold the card in our hands, it's really not about $5,000 a year, $10,000 a year. It's not about $500 a month or $1,000. No. What it's about is hearing from heaven whatever he says to you. Why is that so important? Well, if I were to take a survey of the room and ask how many in this room consider yourself to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got a feeling it would be almost 100%. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus, but I'll be very candid with you. I can only speak for me. I don't always behave like a servant. Mary said to the servants, if I had been one of the servants that day and this man that I've never met before looks at me and has the nerve to say, fill the water pots. Excuse me, sir. I don't even know who you are. Besides that, you're obviously very confused. Water we've got. That's not an issue. Did you not hear your mother? Wine we don't have. No. You see, I don't find anything in the story that indicates anything other than the fact that when the master speaks, servants respond. And that's when the miracles begin. But Tom, if I write down what I think, it's the beginning of the miracle that can lead to the providing for our missionaries, that can lead to the providing of the projects, that can lead to the providing of the fire Bibles, that can lead to the what everything that we do, and ultimately wake up. We see, we're the first generation that can actually fulfill the Great Commission. We have the technology, we have the people, we have the skills, we have the training, we have the schools. We have the opportunity to do what no other generation has ever done. The only question is, as servants of Jesus, will we hear that still, small voice today and respond in obedience? Jesus, we thank you. Lord, I'm absolutely amazed that of all eternity, all of creation, you allow me to be a part, a small part, but Lord, a part of what you're doing to change eternity for so many. You are the light of the world, but Jesus, today we find that we are the hope when we will be obedient to you. Lord, as the pastor comes today, would you help us like never before to be able to respond by faith and promise. Lord, I believe with all of my heart that when we do so, oh my goodness, the most exciting year of our lives will be 2021 when we see your miracle working hand in our lives. We trust you. It's in your name.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.